Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Scripture teaches that sinners cannot stand in the presence of God. We hear of this truth in Psalm 101. Evildoers are cut off from the city of the Lord. This was true at Mount Sinai when the Lord gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Once sanctified, Moses was allowed to climb the mountain and enter into the cloud of glory which manifested God's presence there. However, no one else was permitted to set foot on the mountain. It's true that at the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, no one except the chosen priest was able to enter into the holy place. Even they must make a burnt offering first, or they would not be saved from immediate death. We hear and understand this important truth in Isaiah 6 when the prophet had his vision of the Lord in the temple. Confronted by the glory of God, the prophet does not dance with glee or leap with joy. Instead, he declares, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Sinners cannot be in the presence of God on their own. To test this truth is to invite the Lord's wrath and destruction. We heard this in our Old Testament lesson. As Adam and Eve are exiled from the Garden of Eden, the first man and woman are created perfect in every way, and they are placed in the garden where the Lord Himself walks in the cool of the day with them. This garden is paradise. But they were led to mistakenly believe that it was not enough for them. So they became discontent with the blessings the Lord had given them. Their disobedience brought horrific consequences into the world. Because of their sin, God curses the ground. And from that point on, Adam had to struggle and toil to work the ground. Adam must now struggle to provide for his family. And his efforts will be met with thorn and thistle, blight and pestilence. The daily satisfaction of labor is now mixed with frustration and pain. And for Eve's sin, God responds with pain. Labor and delivery now, that joyous event of childbirth, will be accompanied by pain. But these consequences of sin are merely reminders of the greater evil. The pains of daily labor, or those associated with childbirth, declare a greater pain, a killing separation. Adam and Eve can no longer dwell in paradise. They're exiled from the garden, but more importantly, exiled from God's presence. There is this great separation now. The sinful schism is this. In their unrighteousness, Adam and Eve can no longer dwell in God's presence. Their exile from the Garden of Eden, more than anything, declares they can no longer be in God's presence. You see, the Lord expels sinners from His garden. But He doesn't leave them alone. Nor does He fail to care for them. He takes the innocent life of an animal so that He can clothe their nakedness in shame, foretelling that their sins will be covered by a greater sacrifice. But such a symbolic action is not enough. So God speaks His promise. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. You shall bruise his heel, and you shall, pardon me, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So the Lord promises, the time is coming when the Savior will come and crush the head of Satan. And by destroying sin, death, and the devil, the Savior will end the exile of the sinners. But the Savior's work, by that work, Adam and Eve will be able to live in the presence of God once more. Not just for a walk in the cool of the day, but for eternity. Fellow redeemed, this Savior is your hope as well. We are born with the original sin that entered the world through the sin of our first parents. We are born separated from God, sinful and wicked. Therefore, we cannot hope to live in His gracious and glorious presence forever. That is, without a Savior who would come to save us. So thanks be to God, He has come and redeems us. You're no longer sinners exiled from God's favor, for the Savior has been exiled for us. In our gospel lesson, the Savior stands before Pilate. As we've already discussed in our previous Lenten meditations, He stands there for you. He accepts the accusation silently because He accepts the guilt of your transgressions. He wears the crown of thorns because He bears the curse for your sinfulness. He wears the purple robe, blood-stained, reminding you that He is robed with your sins. The Savior stands before Pilate, who declares Jesus to be innocent, but then He orders Him to be crucified. The innocent one is forced to carry His own instrument of death and carries it to Golgotha, the place of the skull located on the edge of town. The Savior is thus led out of the city. He is cast out to be crucified. This is not just a matter of taste. Executions weren't permitted within the city limits. But there's a more profound teaching here, though. Jerusalem is the holy city. Holy because it held the holy temple of God. At the time of the Passion, the temple is where God dwelled with His people, where He is present with His grace for them. And remember, only a sanctified priest could enter the holy place in the temple. A foreign sinner could not even enter the temple courts because he was unclean. And if such a sinner isn't allowed on the temple grounds, how much more so the one who bears the sins of the entire world? Thus, the condemned Savior leaves the city of Jerusalem because He is forsaken. He is hung on a cross between two thieves, a declaration of His guilt, of our guilt carried by Him. And so He thirsts on the cross because He is cut off from the living waters of the Father's grace. And in the end, the mournful cry is heard, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" The Savior's exiled from God's gracious presence as the Father turns His face away and damns His Son for the sins of the world. And crucified then, He doesn't just endure physical torment. He is also subject to the torments of hell that you and I deserve. A fellow pastor related the following. The first Adam brought sin into the world, and so he died. The second Adam became man in order to die for the first. The first Adam was exiled from paradise because of his sin. The second Adam was exiled to the cross so that the first might regain the paradise which was lost. The second Adam is our exiled Savior who dies for the sins of the world. And from the Epistle of Hebrews we heard, when an animal was sacrificed, though it shed blood, was brought into the most holy place by the high priest, the animal was taken outside of the camp and burned. This was nothing else than a foretelling of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose body was crucified outside of the city, so that His blood might make atonement for our sins before God Himself. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. And as the darkness of Good Friday draws ever near, behold the exiled Savior as He leaves the city gates. This would be a picture of you, dragging the weight of your sin through life, stumbling over toward death and judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ has walked the way of suffering for you. He has been exiled from the presence of God so that you may enter into God's glorious presence. Of course, the story doesn't end on Good Friday. We eagerly anticipate Easter Sunday and the shouts of "He is risen." The Savior is exiled no longer, but sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And therefore, He who rose from the dead into God's presence will raise you from the dead as well. In the meantime, as you await that glorious last day, the Lord who bore your sins on the cross now brings His grace and mercy to you. The Lord who thirsted for your sin on the cross has poured living water upon you in holy baptism. The one who declared, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" now declares that God has not forsaken you. The one whose body was so abused and whose blood was shed gives you His body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might dwell in His presence forever. And in Psalm 24, the psalmist asks, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place?" The answer? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Is this you or me? Can we come into the presence of God on our own merit? Certainly not. This is only true of Christ. But Christ, of clean hands and pure heart, who did not lift up his soul to an idol or swear deceitfully, has borne our sins and given us His righteousness. Therefore, you can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's often a thing that we forget about with respect to baptism. It is as though He has robed us with His righteousness. And thus, when our Heavenly Father sees us through faith in Christ, He beholds Christ's righteousness upon us. This is why we are brought into His presence. He calls, gathers, and enlightens us. It is He who draws us into His presence, to serve us through word and sacrament, to sustain us on this journey in this fallen land. And so that day we too can behold our Lord face to face. Until then, we rest in Christ. We await His return in glory and trust that He will work all things, no matter what we experience here, for our good. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, may Your thirst, which You endured on the cross, quench the thirst of our souls and protect us from the eternal thirst. May Your perfect atoning sacrifice, which You accomplished on the cross, be a comfort to our souls. Give us grace that our souls will always thirst for You, the fountain of life, and grant that we may commend our souls into Your hands at the hour of death. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.